couple weeks ago, I was of a mind to try to go through the book of 1 John, and I guess I'm still of the same mind this morning. Sunday before last, we looked at chapter 1 in good detail, and you might remember that the theme of 1 John chapter 1 was about fellowship and about the importance of fellowship among the family of God, not only fellowship with us as children of God and the fellowship that we enjoy with our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, but also the fellowship that we enjoy with each other as children of God and the relationship that we share because of God placing us in His family. And so the theme of chapter 1 was about fellowship. The theme of chapter 2 this morning is going to be about avoiding sin. And I hope that after we look into this a little bit in detail and see what John has to say, the Apostle John here, that we'll certainly see the connection and the importance of each one of us doing everything we can in our lives to avoid sin in order that it might not impact our fellowship with God and with each other. And so I ask that you continue praying this morning. We started last Sunday. We started actually in chapter 2, and we didn't go any further than verse 2. Remember, we got to verse 2 and we began to talk about that word propitiation. Jesus Christ was the payment and propitiation for our sins. And then it said, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we got off on a big discussion about that word whole world, or the phrase whole world. And I hope that was beneficial to you. I'm sure that's the first time I've ever tried to approach that subject in that much depth and detail. But I wanted to try to show you the reasons that we believe the things that we do and try to show you about how the word world is used in so many different contexts in the Bible that it becomes so critically important that you learn how to rightly divide it depending on what context the author is using it at the present time. And that was our effort last week, and I hope that was maybe helpful to you in some way. But I want to go back. Let's start over with chapter 2 again. Let's just begin at the beginning here, because I didn't really talk much about verse 1. But we're talking about chapter 2, 1 John, and avoiding sin. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. The God that we serve this morning, the everlasting, living, and the true God that we serve, detests sin. He hates sin. He detests sin. It is a stench and a stink, and it's very odious in his nostrils. The presence of sin God hates. And so knowing that, and knowing that our God that we serve, that he resides in a place called heaven, and that's where his throne is. And he's in heaven right now, seated upon his throne. And you know what he's doing? He's ruling and reigning. He's not sitting there waiting and hoping for one day that he might have a kingdom that he can reign over. But no, beloved, he is ruling and reigning within his kingdom right now. He already has a kingdom. I trust that you know and understand we're in it and we're part of it this morning. And he's ruling and reigning there. But our God detests sin, and so should we. If our God dislikes sin to the degree that he does, he wants no part of it. He cannot sin. There cannot be any sin in his presence. I tell you, there was some sin that apparently took place at some time in heaven, because we read in the Bible that it says that the angels that sinned, God has cast them down to hell, and he's reserved them in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment day. And so There was sin that occurred somewhere, sometime in heaven, and God immediately got rid of it. It was by some angels that fell and angels that sinned. And so our God absolutely detests sin, and it seems to follow very easily to me that so should you and I. We should have a dislike and a distaste for every type of sin in our lives. And I hope that that is our case together this morning. The problem with sin is that when it comes up in our life, it affects our fellowship with God. God cannot condone sin. He does not condone sin. I'll tell you, I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding in the religious world today among many of God's children who seem to have a belief that God somehow condones different sins. But I'll tell you this morning, the Bible says he does not. God hates sin, and he does not condone any sin. And I'll tell you, he had such a desire that you and I, his children and his family, would one day, when he gathers us all together in Christ, that we would stand before him, how? Holy and blameless in love, without sin. We're going to be blameless because our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. So God dislikes sin to that degree, and the problem with it is when we sin in our lives, it affects not only our fellowship with God and our closeness with God, but it can affect our fellowship with each other as well. So sin is very important that we avoid that in our lives. And John is making that point. He says, I'm writing these things to you, little children. I like that little term of endearment that he uses there. He calls us little children, as if he's the grandfatherly figure writing to us here in the Apostle John. And I can almost view him that way a little bit. But he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. I hope that we understand that there's no room for sin in our lives. And I also hope you know that even though I understand, I've read Romans chapter 7 before, as well as you. You've read Romans chapter 7, and you remember some of the things that Paul said about sin over there in Romans chapter 7. You remember he said some things like, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said that I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, why is God's law in the inward man? Because he wrote it in our hearts and he put it in our minds. And so we have it inside of us. And John says, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I understand what Romans chapter 7 says and what Paul said about sin, of how we have this constant struggle between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit, which is our inner man and our heart, where God writes his laws and he puts them in there to stay, and he borns us of his spirit, and that's the place where the Holy Spirit resides in the inner man. We have that good part of us, but then we also have this old piece of flesh that we're dragging around with us, and unfortunately, they're coupled together, and there's no separating them here in this world, and we know the issues that the flesh causes. But I hope and I pray this morning that even with you knowing that, and me knowing about Romans chapter 7 and what Paul says about sin, I hope you don't have the thought for one little bitty minute or moment that we can't help ourselves, that we're going to sin and we just can't help it. I hope that we don't have that type of attitude. There is no room for sin. Sin should not be automatic in our lives. And indeed, what did God say? Did not our God and our Savior say that He has provided us a way of escape from every temptation that arises? He said He would always provide a way of escape. Sin should not be automatic. It should not be that a child of God should ever be able to say, I could not help myself because of the sin that's in my flesh. That's not our attitude. One of the things that we could say about sin and its connection to fellowship is that fellowship is completely bonded and tied to our obedience to walking before God without sin in our lives. The moment that we think we can live our lives and have just a little bit of sin be part of our lives, we have made a huge mistake. We have begun to stray off of the straight and narrow path that leads unto life itself here in this world, leads to the beautiful kingdom life. And so I hope that we never have the attitude that we cannot control our bodies and cannot control our actions because of the sin that indwells in our flesh. God has given us the ability to do better than that, and He expects us to. God hates sin. And so our fellowship with not only each other, but with God Himself is tied to our obedience in following His commandments and keeping sin out of our life. John says in the second part of verse 1, he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The way John writes this, he seemingly writes it as if we sin, somehow something happens and we one day sin, I want you to know that we have somebody who will stand up for us and who will advocate on our behalf. And that advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, when I read that, I always think this. It's almost like, well, it's not if I sin, it's when. Because I know, in spite of my very best efforts to try not to sin, I know that I do fail. And you fail. Every one of us do fail. But we should never have the attitude of, I can't help it, therefore I'm not going to try not to sin. I hope that makes sense to you. We should always be trying to do our best. John is writing all of these things that we sin not. And so it is possible that we can do our very best. You're not going to live a life of sinless perfection, okay? We're not going to delude ourselves into thinking that this morning, because that's not true and it's not possible. You cannot live a life of sinless perfection. That's not what John's talking about. John's talking about every one of us doing the very best that we can with our lives and within our lives and trying to walk in a way that is glorifying before God and humbling ourselves and pleasing unto Him. I'm glad to know this. He says, but if we sin, he says, we do have an advocate. We have an advocate for our sins, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ petitions the Father on our behalf. We have someone who is able to serve as an advocate. An advocate is with somebody who would go and would petition or speak or plead on your behalf for you. And our advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He has access to the holy throne of His Father, and He is able to go and to stand before His Father, and by virtue of His righteousness, the one that lived a life that was perfectly sinless, the only one that has ever done that and ever will, he lived a sinless life. By virtue of His righteousness, He can stand before God and He's able to plead our case. I've never had the feeling that our Savior goes before his father and tries to plead our case that, well, Father, they're innocent. They're really innocent. They didn't do anything wrong. They're innocent. I've never felt like Jesus tried to plead our case in that way, but rather I've always pictured him as pleading, Father, I have paid their debt. I have paid the price for their sins. And to always plead in that regard, Father, my blood paid for the sins of these children and my brethren. And I believe that he intercedes in that way and on our behalf. Isn't that good to know that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is continually brought up on our behalf to his Father? Father, I saved them. Yes, they did wrong, Father. They're not perfect. They're human. They're creatures. They're fallen creatures. But Father, I gave my life for them, my blood. I brought my blood into the Holy of Holies to atone for their sins, past, present, and future. Did you know that we have an advocate, somebody advocating on our behalf? Isn't that good to know? You know, sometimes people feel hopeless in this world, don't they? They feel like things are piling up, things are stacking up in their lives, and life begins to be a burden, and things get harder and harder, and they have financial pressures, and they have marital pressures, and they have all pressures from the job and from school and different things. But you have an advocate. We always have someone advocating on our behalf, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother and our Lord and Savior. John says, we have an advocate with the Father. I'll tell you, I'm glad to know that. He is the righteous. He's not a righteous person. He is the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is someone who is an intercessor. He's a go-between, a mediator, or maybe even as Job mentioned, a daysman. A daysman would be a mediator. A daysman would be someone who would stand between two parties and having his hand on each one. That's what a daysman is. And someone who would judge between two parties, and he would reach out and he would have his hand on the Father. He'd have his hand on us. Jesus Christ is our daysman. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. And what does a mediator do? They mediate disputes and differences between two different parties. Jesus is the mediator between you and I and our Heavenly Father. Jesus is that advocate, the one that serves in that capacity. He is the one that can approach the mercy seat of the judge. You see, and isn't it good that you know this morning, not only is he advocating on our behalf and he's always interceding for us, but it's as if God the Father is the judge. He's the judge in the courtroom, and our counsel, our legal defense is his son. The one that's able to approach the bench and approach the mercy seat of God is the Son of God. And that's the one representing you and I. And I say amen this morning. I am thankful to know that John has told us that we have someone that can advocate for us. And that very same person, the person Jesus Christ, who is our advocate whenever we sin and will go before the Father and intercede and mediate for us, he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the very one that paid our sin debt. We talked about that last weekend, but he is the one that has appeased the wrath of God, of an offended God. That's what it means. He is the propitiation, means he's the payment, and he is the exact payment that appeased the wrath of his Father whenever God was offended by our sins. And I'll tell you, it's good to know that, and he has appeased the wrath of God for the entire family of God. You see, John says, not for ours only, not for this little small group that I'm writing to and that happened to be reading this letter. He says, but for the sins of the whole world, he's talking about, and I hope that we were able to prove to you by Scripture last Sunday, that he's talking about the entire elect family of God, that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the family of God. He says, "In hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." I believe there's a lot of people in the world that would say that they know God. Some people would claim to know God. Some people think they know God. But there's some that don't know God. How can we know? How can we ask that very important and probing question of ourselves of, do we know him? What John says is, hereby, he says, this is how, this is the way. We do know that we know him. How is it? He said, if we keep his commandments. He says, that's the surefire way that you and I can be assured and have total and complete knowledge and total and complete faith that we do know the Savior, Jesus Christ. All we have to do is ask ourselves this probing question. Am I keeping his commandments? Am I doing what he said that I ought to be doing? John makes it simple, doesn't he? I'll tell you, that's not difficult. That's not too hard to understand. But John lays it out and he makes it plain, doesn't he? How can we know God? How do we be sure that we know him? Well, I'll tell you, the best proof that a person will ever have would be our holiness of life. What is holiness of life? That just means that we're trying to do our very best to live in a way that's pleasing and is becoming unto the gospel of God. You remember the good sermons that we had? Matt Jordan from Alabama, when he came during our previous communion service, you remember the good sermons that he spoke about living our life in a way that is becoming unto the gospel of Christ. I really enjoyed that. But John is talking about the same thing here. He says, you and I should be absolutely trying our very best to walk before God humbly and in a way that is not sinful and not unbecoming unto God. He says, we should be doing our very best to walk before him. He says, when you do that, when you keep his commandments, it gives evidence that we know him. A lot of people, I think, not sure, do I really know him? I think I know him, but I'm not quite sure. John says it's so simple. Just ask yourself the question, am I keeping his commandments? All the talk in the world about knowing God, having a lot of intellectual knowledge about God, having knowledge about the doctrines of God, and this, that, and the other, he said, that's all good, he says, but it means nothing if we're not keeping his commandments. It all boils down to keeping his commandments is the absolute proof that you and I know him. How about that? John is really reminding us of some important things here, and you can have all the knowledge and all the talk of knowing and loving God in the world, but it means nothing unless we obey his commandments. So what should every Christian be doing? What is the most important thing that every single child of God in this world ought to be doing? We ought to be asking ourselves, am I keeping his commandments? Have you taken up his cross? As Jesus said, have you taken up his cross daily? Have you been baptized? Have you followed him in believers' baptism? Have you united with his church? Are you taking communion? Are you remembering and honoring his death by the great memorial service of the communion? Are you doing those things? If you're not, I think you're going to be hard-pressed to say that you're following his commandments. You see that? How do we know that we know God? John says we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Every child of God ought to be thinking about this and ought to be asking ourselves, have I done what I can? Have I done the few things that I know of that Jesus said that we ought to do? He says, if so, and if the answer is yes, he says, then you can be sure that you know him. I want all of us to know him this morning. I want all of God's little children to know and believe and understand that we know him. There's nothing so hard about that we cannot do it. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, it's possible that somebody could say they know God, but yet not keep his commandments. And John says, well, you wouldn't be telling the truth, he says, because if that's your case, he says, you don't know him. You don't truly know him as you should, because if you did, you would be keeping his commandments. Maybe there's some people that lull themselves into a false sense of security, thinking, I'm doing everything that I should be doing, and yes, I do know my Savior, but there's a few things I'm missing, and we need to all ask those questions, don't we? John says, how do we know? Are you keeping his commandments? He says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now there's a good thought. Whosoever you find that is keeping God's word, not only do you know and have you assured yourself that you're one of his and that you know him, but the other thing you've done is now you have perfected the love of God. When I read the word perfected in the scriptures, I always think about meaning complete, completeness. Something that has been fully completed, perfected, and it is now mature. You know what he says? He says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, truly, is the love of God perfected. It's been made complete. It's been made mature by our obedience. Now, there's something we can do. You know, we talk a lot when we're discussing the subject of eternal life, and that how God has done everything, haven't we? We've talked a lot about that. I've shown you and tried to read so many different scriptures and try to rightly divide and try to show you how God has taken care of all things concerning our eternal life. He's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. He's done those things. He's taken care of our final destiny. He's just carrying out his plan right now as we go. We're moving along the timeline that God has established within his counsel and within his mind and his own desires and wishes. That's what's happening. And so God has done everything for us in regards to eternal life. But then we turn around and say, is there anything left for you and I to do? Well, absolutely it is. All of these things John is talking about, these are things that you and I can do to try to make sure that our walk is as good as it can be here in this world. As we try to walk before Jesus in a way that's holy, in a way of obedience, in obedience to his commandments, we try to walk before him in order that he might be pleased with our efforts to worship and to serve him. That's what we're doing. And John is trying to help us further that. He's trying to help us along and to teach us about how one of the most critical things we can do in starting out and going down that good pathway is making sure we don't have sin in our lives and that we don't condone sin. We don't even cozy up next to it and try to exist next to sin because somehow it might rub off on us. And so the world has a lot of that, and we don't want to get too cozy with the world because the world has so many sinful problems. But John's talking about how we can perfect the love of God in our life, and he said it's by keeping his word. When we keep his word and we obey his commandments, he says, verily, the love of God is perfected. And he says, hereby know we that we are in him. It's something to be said about the greatness of the feeling when you feel in your heart and you understand in your mind, I do know him. I do know him because I've kept these commandments. The few little things that he's asked me to do, I've kept them. And John says, you can know, you can be assured, yes, you do know him. There's no substitute for that feeling, my friends. No substitute in this world at all. You can't get some kind of a substance and take it. You can't find a pill that'll help you feel that good by knowing that I have done the things that the Lord has asked me to do, and my Father is pleased with my efforts. He says, you can help perfect, complete, and make the love of God mature in your life by our obedience. You know, when I was younger, I used to hear the term puppy love used sometimes, talking about maybe young people who have first expressed feelings toward each other. Puppy love means it was always used in a sense of maybe being a little bit childish or adolescent, or maybe even a temporary type of love. Well, that's not the type of love John's talking about. He's not talking about puppy love being made perfect. He's talking about the true love of the Father being made mature and complete in our lives. I like that. You know why it is that we ought to want to obey God and do His commandments? You know what the real reason is? It's because we ought to want to do it because we love Him, not out of a sense of duty. I've always tried to encourage God's people everywhere that we do these things out of a sense of love for God. Why do we try to come to church and be faithful? Why do we try to unite with His church and to serve and to come and to worship God and to lift His name up? And why do we try to further our fellowship together? It's because we love God and He has loved us first. It's not because it's our duty to do it. You see, it makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a difference when we do things out of love and not simply a sense of duty. If I could ever be able to encourage you to think or to act maybe in a certain way, that would be one of the ways that I would always try to do, is it always think about our love for God and our love for Jesus as motivation and the real reasons why we serve Him so faithfully and with as much zeal as we possibly can. It's because of our love for Him. John says that not only do we perfect the love of God by keeping His word, he says, we also know that we are in Him. He that saith, in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Do you know God has given us the ability to walk in the same manner that our Lord and Savior has, to a degree? Now, we can't walk and live a sinless, perfect life as Jesus did, but God has given you and I absolutely the ability to walk in a manner consistent with that of our Savior. How has He done that? It's called the new birth. It's called regeneration. It's called being born again and born from above. God has done that work of grace in your heart and in the hearts of His children. And He's put that new heart and a new spirit in there. And God's Holy Spirit now resides in you. And when God performed that work of regeneration or the new birth within your heart, something changed within you. Things that you used to love and things that used to be attractive to you and garnered a lot of your attention and a lot of your energy, suddenly, I mean instantly, become as if they began to diminish. And the people that once loved sin and spent a lot of time planning to sin, people that once did those things and were comfortable in their sins, and they enjoyed doing sins, and they cheerfully talked a lot about the sinful things they did, people change when God borns them of His Spirit, those things go away and they change instantly. And now you can't stand those same things. God has given us the ability to walk after the same sense as our Savior because He's changed our heart and He's written His laws in our heart, and a big change has come over us. There is no force or power in this world that can change a person and change someone's nature, the nature that we inherited from Adam. There is no force powerful enough to change that except the Lord God changing a person's heart. That is the only thing. I have seen people make an about face in their life. There they were one day, they're going down a path of destruction, a broad way that leads to destruction. And overnight, when God has born them of His Spirit and He has done that great work in their heart, something begins to change. And isn't it interesting how all those things lose their luster? You don't have the desire for those things anymore. They begin to fade and they become a distant memory in the lives of God's children when He changes our hearts and He performs that work of grace that He does for every single one of us. When that happens, God gives us the ability to walk in a better way. We're not bound by sin. We're not bound to have to do all those things that the carnal man loves to do. We're not bound in that way. Our relationship with sin has been changed at the new birth. Paul made it very clear in Romans chapter 6 about our ability to not be dominated by sin. And that's what John's talking about in this chapter. Remember, he's writing to us that we sin not. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, here's a couple things that he said about our sin and after we're born of God's Spirit. In verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We used to be alive to sin, but he says, now you can do the accounting work. You can add it up, add up the ledger. The sum of it is that now you've been freed and you're dead to the sin of the old man and you're alive unto God. And so, consequently, he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And he says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, and so on and so forth. He's talking about yielding here. He's talking about the ability for you and I to direct our pathway and our walk before God. He says, you don't have to yield and give way unto sin. He says, the old man is dead. God has fixed that. You're dead to sin now. You don't have to live in it any longer. In verse 16, he said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether unto sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Did you free yourself from sin by doing something? No, you did not. God made you free from sin because of the new birth, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he talked about earlier in this chapter. I'm glad to know that John is talking about a walk for you and I here, and that we have the ability to walk in a way that's pleasing unto our God and Savior. He says in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. I think he's talking about the beginning of his apostleship and when the church began to be formed and to be established, and the Lord Jesus Christ entered into his ministry some years before John wrote these things. Bible scholars believe that John lived to be an old man and that he was later in life when he wrote his epistles. And I believe that John is referring back to that very same thing, the statement that we found recorded in John's earlier gospel, the Gospel of John in chapter 13 and verse 34. Remember what Jesus said? Talking about a commandment, Jesus said this. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then what did he say about that? He says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." What is the new commandment? Jesus is about to go off of the scene. He's just had the communion service. He's just created and he's instituted the communion service. They just had the foot washing service. Jesus is about to leave and go be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane a few hours later. And Jesus says, "Here's a new commandment that I'm giving you, that you love one another as I have loved you." John says that we ought to love one another, and Jesus says that we ought to love one another. You know, Jesus could have talked about a lot of things, but one of the very most important things that he left us with there is that we ought to love one another. There's something different about the children of God. God's made you different than others who have not received the love of God in their heart. God has put something in you, and he's given you and I the ability to love one another in a family type of way. I'm not talking about some kind of a fraternal love like maybe sorority sisters or fraternity brothers might have, people who have banded together to somehow for mutual benefit of each other, such as maybe a fraternal order of police. I'm not talking about a fraternal love, brothers in that sense. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ because we've been put into the family of God. Beloved, we're in the same family. God has put you and I in the same family. We have that same connection. We have that same relationship with each other. Jesus says, "You ought to love one another in the same way that I have loved you." Isn't it amazing to be a part of life and to live life here? For those of you that have come inside of the Lord's church, and you can see how the Lord's church operates. You see the love that is in this place. Not just here at our church, but all the churches, all the Lord's churches, you come in and you see this love that exists between the brothers and the sisters because we're part of the same family. We have this communion, special communion with each other. I think it's the greatest thing in the world. John is talking about this. He says in verse 8, he said, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." John is telling us that when we love one another, he says, what are you doing? You're walking in the light of Jesus Christ. He says that's his desire for us, is that we would all walk in the same light that God has shined within our hearts when he put his spirit in our hearts and in our minds and he wrote his laws there. We ought to walk in that type of light, because where did the light come from? God is light, and in him is no darkness. So everything about God is light, and John is talking about us walking in the light and not in the darkness. I'm writing these things to you, and I have a desire that you sin not. I want you to walk before God in the best way that you can, and then by virtue of keeping his commandments and by your obedient walk unto him, you can know that you know him, and you know that you have pleased him, and you have perfected the love of God, and then thereby you are walking in the light with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll tell you, John experienced a lot of things in his life, but I believe John is writing this from his heart. I believe the Holy Spirit is working through the Apostle John when he penned these words. John is pouring out his heart here. If it's one thing that John learned about spending time with his Lord and Savior, is that we ought to love one another. I don't know about you, beloved, this morning. I'm thankful for this place. I'm thankful for the church family that I've been privileged to be a part of. I hope that you're thankful for that. John is saying that it's much more than a fraternal love, and that there's no room for indifference. You know, we're supposed to love each other. He says there's no room for indifference. In other words, coming in and just not caring about one another, not caring how so-and-so's faring. He says there's no room for that. We need to be loving each other. And John had a lot of good things to say there, didn't he? I hope you've enjoyed reading some of this letter here in 1 John that he's written, and the very special thoughts that John has had. They seem like they really are things that we can take hold to, and we use them in our everyday life. We're not talking about deep, mysterious doctrines or anything like that. John's talking about things of how we can enjoy our walk here and how we can please our Lord and walk in obedience to him. May we always, every one of us, continue to ask ourselves those probing, super critical questions. Do I know him? Am I keeping his commandments? Because if we're obedient and keeping his commandments, John says, you do know him. May God bless and keep you.